The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Well, the whole service from the call to worship to the benediction or blessing at the end is worship. So we just got done singing to God in worship. Now we're going to continue to worship God by hearing from His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament. We have been making our way through this book as a church together, and we've come to Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 through 35 this morning. So Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, let's now give our attention to what the Spirit has to say to us in His holy and inspired word. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people, because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Thus far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. Well, one of the things that we cherish most as Christians is the forgiveness of our sins. It is wonderful to know that all our sins are forgiven, that we bear them no more, that they will never be counted against us, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us, and that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what wonderful and glorious truths these are that we hold dear. However, because God is a God who forgives sin, we may wrongly conclude that sin is not that big of a deal, that it's a minor or small thing. However, in today's passage, we see just how big of a deal sin is. But as we consider how big of a deal sin is, we should be all the more moved to consider how big of a deal grace is, how big of a deal forgiveness is. And this, in turn, should motivate us out of gratitude to turn from our sin and to live holy lives, setting aside our golden calves. And so what I want us to look at today are four devastating effects of sin that show us the need for a better mediator of a better covenant. The first is this, the broken covenant. This covenant is a covenant that can be broken. After Moses intercedes for the people of God, which we saw last week's passage, Moses then goes down the mountain. And verses 15 and 16 focus in on the tablets of stone that Moses carried down. This was the covenant. This was the covenant that the people of God swore to do at the foot of Mount Sinai, as we saw in chapter 24. Now, on it was written God's law, the essence of what it means to obey Him. And it was written by the finger of God Himself. This was the writing of God to show its significance and its importance. This is what they had broken. And before Moses could bring these down, while they were still being signed, as it were, up at the top of the mountain, the people had already broken it. As Moses and Joshua were going down the mountain, they heard a loud worship service. So loud and rowdy was this wild worship that Joshua thought war had broken out. And Moses, too, heard the sound. But based on what God had just told him, he knew what was going on. And this is what he finds when he arrives. You see verse 19. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So Moses now sees what he had been hearing. This loud ruckus, this idolatrous worship service. He sees the idol they had made. He sees the dancing. He sees them playing, as previous passage we looked at described. It was an exciting worship service, but all for the gratification of the flesh. And when Moses saw it, he became very angry. Now, this is not Moses losing control, throwing a temper tantrum, or something like that. Moses is never rebuked by God for what he does here. Now, later on, Moses will be rebuked for losing control in anger when he strikes the rock rather than speaks to it later on in Numbers, as God had told Moses. And he gets rebuked for that, but there's no rebuke here. Moses is responding in righteous anger for seeing such a great sin. And he takes the tablets of stone and breaks them at the foot of the mountain. Now, like many prophetic acts where God tells his prophets to do something as a sign for the people, this seems to be such a prophetic act. It's a sign that the covenant has been broken. Broken at the foot of the mountain where they made the covenant with God. And breaking a covenant results in judgment. One such symbol of this judgment is in verse 20, where it says, "He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." So Moses utterly destroys this idol, grounds it to powder, spreads it in the water, and then makes the people of God drink it. That seems kind of strange. What does this mean? What is this about here? Why does Moses make them do it? Well, this is obviously some sort of punishment. And what it seems to be is a reflection of the bitter water from Exodus 15. If you remember that, Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They had come to the waters of Marah, which means bitter. The waters were too bitter to drink. But God showed Moses a tree. And upon throwing this tree into the water, it made the water sweet and able to drink. Sign of God's blessing, sign of God's work. However, what we see here is something of a reversal. Their sin and idolatry is spread in this water and they are made to drink it, this bitter water of their sin. It's similar to eating the fruit of their ways, except they're drinking the fruit of their ways. They're drinking this bitter cup. They're tasting the bitterness of their sin. But what we see here is the ministry of the law in the Old Covenant. Paul says in Romans 4:15 that the law brings wrath. The law brings wrath because of our sin. And this is what we see here in response to Israel's sin. Israel's sin made God's wrath burn hot against them, verse 9. And in verse 19, we see the same thing is said of their mediator. Anger burned hot against them. And therefore they drink the bitterness of their sin because they had broken covenant with God. Much different, however, is the better covenant, is the new covenant, the covenant of grace. This covenant, the new covenant, is not a covenant that we can break because it is a covenant of grace rather than a covenant of works. Now, we can still sin against God. We can still violate His law. And we can get disciplined for that. But we cannot break the covenant because it is all based on God's grace. It's all based on God's promise. It is a unilateral covenant. It is a covenant where God does all the work. You cannot break grace because grace is not merited. Grace is not earned. Therefore, it can't be unearned. Therefore, it can't be demerited because God's grace is His demerited favor. God freely given us His favor despite all our sin. It's not based on us. If it was based on us, then we can break it. Then we can lose it by our actions. And that's works. Works is based on our performance, what we do. If we measure up, we get blessed. If we fail to measure up, we get cursed. Not so with grace. We get grace upon grace in this new covenant, in this covenant of grace. But this type of covenant that God made with Israel is different. It was a covenant of works they had to do in order to be blessed. However, before the signed covenant could arrive in the mail, so to speak, they had already broken it. Therefore, the wrath of God, the wrath of their mediator, burned hot against them. But this was to show us and all the world the greatness of our sin and misery. Lest we think for a moment that we could ever keep the law for life, for blessing before God, or when our deceitful hearts rely on works righteousness, where we drown in condemnation and shame because we do not measure up, or we try to punish ourselves with some sort of penance. And we drown in our shame because of our failed obedience. When we rely on our works, this story here reminds us not to. Because of how miserably the people here failed. This is a lesson for us. This is why we need a better mediator of a better covenant. As the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 7:22 says that Christ is the surety, that is the guarantor, the one who guarantees this covenant. That is, the whole responsibility of fulfilling this covenant falls on Him only and not on us. The righteousness required to stand before God does not fall on us, but on Christ who obeys the law in our place, and we receive this as a free gift. We who believe get credit for having lived Christ's life. So we stand before God covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Christ secures eternal life for us by drinking the bitter cup of God's wrath for our sin. And He drinks it down to its dregs, so there's not a drop left for us who believe. Christ fulfills the covenant. And we get grace upon grace, a never-ending stream of grace that we can never bring because of God's gracious provision for us, because this new covenant is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. And so this should lead us then, being forgiven should lead us to not look at sin as a little deal, as a small thing, but rather look at grace as a really big deal. Oh, that I would be forgiven. The second devastating effect of sin that shows us the need for a better mediator, a better covenant. We just saw broken covenant. The second is this blame shifting. The law, apart from the gospel, cripples and incapacitates us from openly and honestly confessing our sin. Instead, apart from the gospel, the law by itself causes us to cover and ignore our sin and justify ourselves. We see that here in verses 21 through 24. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It's funny even to read that, how ridiculous of a lie that is. But Moses confronts Aaron, his older brother, by asking him, "What did the people do to make you sin such a great sin?" Perhaps Moses is being sympathetic. Did they threaten you? What caused you to do such a thing? In any case, Aaron gives an answer that would sound very familiar to any experienced counselor. Aaron focuses on the sin of the people while downplaying his own. The very first thing he says is not, "I have sinned," but, "You know, those people sin. They're evil. They're the evil ones. You know the people. They're set on evil." And notice that he can remember exact quotes of the people. Verse 23, "They said to me such and such." But then he kind of forgets important details about his own sin. Aaron tells Moses that he told the people to take off their gold, but he just happened to forget the part where he asked them to bring him their gold. So it could be interpreted in a good light. "I just told them to take off their gold." Perhaps he is saying, "Hey, this gold is, you know, is making you idolatrous, so take it off." Could be interpreted in a good light. All he said was, "Take off your gold." And they were the ones who decided to bring it to Aaron. Aaron just forgot to mention that he asked them to bring them the gold. And then Aaron says he merely threw it in the fire, and that action could be interpreted in a good light. I was destroying it. He crafts it in such a way that can be interpreted that way, these half-truths. And then lo and behold, out came this golden calf. Of course, he conveniently forgot to mention the graving tool he used to fashion it, verse 4 of this chapter. Now, Aaron gives a bunch of half-truths to throw the people under the bus to expose their sin in order to cover himself. But God makes sure to set the record straight. Verse 25, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. And verse 35, the one that Aaron made. And what we see here is that while men may lie and cover up their sin, God will set the record straight. God will expose sin, if not in this life, in the life to come. But not only is Aaron selective in his details and filled with half-truths, he just tells a crazy lie. Who would believe that? I just threw in this gold and this calf comes out. Come on. It reminds me of the story I heard of a police officer who pulled over a car, and the driver, the only person in the car, quickly jumps into the passenger seat and then takes something big and puts it in the driver's seat, and the officer walks up and there's a mannequin in the driver's seat, and the only person in the car says the mannequin was driving. Come on, who would believe that? Besides, why does that person have a mannequin? Stop asking questions after a while in law enforcement. And it reminds me of the time my doorbell rang at 10:30 at night. Who's ringing my doorbell at 10:30 at night? And of course, it takes me a little bit to get to the door. By the time I get to the door, there's this teenage boy missing a sandal walking up to my porch. And I was like, did you ring my doorbell? No, I thought I saw someone around here. Oh, look, I don't know what happened, but my sandal happens to be right there in front of your porch. Come on. He rang the doorbell and ding-dong ditch and lost a sandal on the way out. High crime and foul, but still, who would believe this stuff? But not only do we often see lying, even terrible lying, when it comes to trying to hide our sin, we also see much blame shifting. We are able to remember in detail other people's sins while ignoring our own or covering up our own. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. When God comes and confronts Adam and Eve, Adam becomes a master blame shifter. Suddenly, in the same breath, he's able to blame both God and the woman whom God gave to him, and then the woman says, the devil made me do it. But this is what the ministry of the law increases in us. Blame shifting, focusing on others' sins while trying to cover and overlook our own. That's because the law gives no mercy. It bears no guilt. It bears no burdens. It takes away no sin. It only exposes and condemns our sin. It reminds us of the judgment to come, and it leaves it to ourselves to deal with sin. Therefore, someone under the law, apart from the gospel, cannot admit or confess sin, because that means he must admit that he is condemned and must face judgment. And so he is left to figure out a way to deal with his sin alone. Apart from the gospel, the sinner ends up creating his own defense, his own justification. He justifies himself rather than relying on the God who justifies the ungodly. He tries to find a scapegoat, blame shifting, putting his blame on somebody else. Or he punishes himself. Asceticism. I'm going to withhold good for myself. I'm going to withhold comforts for myself. I'm going to not eat. I'm going to punish myself. I'm going to bear this guilt and just drown in my own self-condemnation, bearing the guilt myself. And while the law does expose our sin, it also points us to the gospel, points us to Christ. In the gospel, in the new covenant with the better mediator, there is a scapegoat. The scapegoat in the book of Leviticus, on whom the sins were placed and then cast out into the wilderness, points us to Christ, on whom all our blame may be placed. You understand that in the gospel, we can truly place our blame on someone else. We can place our blame on Christ, and He will take it for us. He will stand, and He stood condemned before God in our place for our sins. That's the glory of the gospel. We don't need to replace Christ with others, placing our blame on others. Rather, we can own our sin, but know that Christ took the blame. There's a perfect scapegoat for us. And in the new covenant, we have justification. We have a righteousness not of our own. We have all the justification we will ever need in Christ, covered in His righteousness that we don't improve on. We receive it as a free gift. We don't need to try to justify ourselves. We can rely on the justification we have in Christ. And in the gospel, all the punishment that was due for our sin was taken by Christ in full. And while we do mourn over our sin and we grieve our sin, oh, but we rely on the punishment that Christ took in full, so that we do not need to bear that guilt anymore. And this then actually frees us up to deal with our sin. We can confess it without feeling devastated because all the sin was taken by Christ. We can be honest with it about it. And we can deal with it appropriately. And we can live in the freedom of the gospel rather than trying to just atone or make up for the guilt that we feel. We can have that guilt removed and live out of gratitude for what Christ has done. Third devastating effect of sin that shows us our need for a better mediator of a better covenant is this bloody death. Look at verses 26 through 29. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each one of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." So Moses makes a declaration. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. That is, whoever believes God's in the right, whoever wants to follow God, believes His law is the authority, the golden calf is sin, come. Now, I don't believe that these people who came had no participation in the golden calf. That's because verse 3 of our chapter says, all the people took off their jewelry and brought them to Aaron. And also God said He was going to destroy all the people except Moses. So it seems like all the people are guilty to some degree or another, maybe not exactly the same, but to some level they have guilt in the matter. But now there's a chance to repent and answer the mediator's call to come to him. And it was all the sons of Levi, the tribe that was chosen by God to be priests. And Moses gives them what would have been hands down the most difficult duty that they have ever received. They are called to go throughout the camp and kill with the sword. Not outside the camp and kill the enemies. While easier, that's still difficult. You talk to those who have been in battle. Rather, this is killing their own kinsmen, their own brothers, their own siblings, even their own sons, as verse 29 indicates. And this is heavy, heavy stuff. But this was not a crazy cult leader calling for this. Neither was it Moses in a rage of anger calling for the murder of loved ones. Rather, as we see in verse 27, this was the word of God. This is what the God of Israel commanded. And verse 29 says, upon doing it, they were blessed and ordained to the ministry of the Lord. But what we are seeing here, as disturbing as it might be to us, is not extreme. It's not blown out of proportion. It's not crossing the line. It's not unreasonable. And the reason for that is because this is what our sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. Do we really grasp that every one of us who's had multiple golden calves in our heart deserves to be thrust through with a sword, separated from our family, separated from all that is good forever? Every bitter thought, every selfish motive, every grumbling word, every impatient moment, every outburst of anger deserves nothing but the wrath of God. And the only way for that sin to be made up for is by the shedding of blood. We may try to do better next time, but that doesn't make up for sin. Only the shedding of blood. And so we should not be shocked when we see God execute His justice against our sin, what it deserves, which is death. And really, instead of being surprised by the flood that wiped out the world, or the Israelites invading and killing the Canaanites because of their idolatry and burning their sons even in to false gods, or even the priests here killing their own, we should instead be shocked that this doesn't happen more. If we can get past our entitled spirit and truly understand what we deserve for our sin, we would actually be shocked at the patience and kindness of our God. That this doesn't happen more. And we should be shocked that only 3,000 were put to death rather than a whole million of them. But this is the devastating effects, cost of sin. We deserve to be pierced through for our transgressions. And this is why God, in His infinite love, sent His only begotten Son to take our place, to be pierced through for us, for our transgressions. Rather than Him as our high priest piercing us through for our sin, as we see with the Levites, He instead took the piercing. He was pierced through for our transgressions. As Zechariah says, the sword of the Lord rose up and struck Him for us in our place. If we understand what we deserve for our sins, and that the perfect, innocent Son of God willingly took our punishment, would we not burst in gratitude to our God? And say, oh Lord, You have loved me beyond measure, beyond comprehension. Oh Lord, how may I serve You? What can I do to serve You for the rest of my life? And in service to Him, Christ does call us to love Him above all else, even above family. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever loves any person above Christ, causing them to not follow Christ, is not worthy of Him. Now, thankfully, we are not called to kill our siblings, our family with the sword. We are called to love Christ above them, to follow Christ instead of them, when their words or actions conflict with the word of God, even if it means being rejected by them. And as priests to our God, we are called to guard the holiness and purity of the camp, which is what the Levitical priests did. They were called to this. And how we do this is obviously not by taking a physical sword and going around killing people. Rather, we do this by guarding the purity and holiness of the church with the sword of the Spirit. And this is where we get into church discipline, not only the final steps of church discipline, but even steps 1 and 2, where we take the word of God and we go to our brother or sister and say, oh, I have concern for you, trying to restore them. Don't go down that path. And if they don't listen to us, then we tell it to the church. And if they still don't listen, then even if it's a sibling, we put them out of the church. Matthew 18 says, if they refuse to repent. And this has already happened in our church. May it not happen again. May the Lord spare us. But it's a good thing. It's to restore sinners. And as James 5 says, save their soul from death. Lord, working through those means. Fourth and final devastating effect of sin that shows us the need of a better mediator, of a better covenant. So we've covered the broken covenant, we've covered blame shifting, we've covered bloody death. Shedding of blood is required for the forgiveness of our sins. The fourth is blotting out. Look at verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now, you would think that after the Levites went around and killed their own sons and brothers with the sword, that that would have been enough. But Moses knew that it wasn't enough and that atonement still needed to be made. Atonement means to make up for sin by a sufficient punishment, essentially. And even with all the bloodshed, this had not yet been done. And so Moses goes back to the mountain to address this with God. In verses 31 through 32, he says, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So Moses, as their mediator, is asking to take the place of his people by taking their punishment. But Moses must be understanding substitution here, as God is explaining the tabernacle and how the sacrifices would be offered there at the tabernacle, at the altar. Now, what is even more incredible is that Moses is asking God to blot him out of his book in the stead of his people. Now, in the ancient Near East, kings would have a registry of all the people in their kingdom with a book. And when somebody died, they would blot that name out, indicating that they're no longer a part of their kingdom. Well, Scripture picks up on this practice and uses it to describe not being included in God's kingdom, not being numbered among his people. So, for example, in Psalm 69:28, King David says of his enemies, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. So to be blotted out of God's book, according to that verse, is to not be enrolled among the righteous. Those who are declared righteous, justified in God's sight, those who are with God's people or among his people, part of his people. And so to not be included among God's people would mean to be excluded forever in hell, eternal death. And hence why it's called the book of the living. And this is why Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so what Moses is asking for is to be judged for the sin of his people in order to make atonement for them, to be blotted out in their place. But God responds in verses 33 through 34, but the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then we read in verse 35 that God sends some sort of plague on the people on account of the calf. We don't know the details of the plague, what kind it is, how long it lasted, when God did this. But nevertheless, we do see God send some form of punishment. But we see here also that Moses was not able to make atonement for the sins of the people by standing in their place. And we see here from this that we need a better mediator of a better covenant who can make atonement for our sins. Moses, who was just a type of Christ, pointed to Christ. He pictured Christ in that he was willing to take the fall for the people, to be their substitute, to be blotted out in their place, to make atonement for their sins. However, Moses is merely a type, and he is not able to do what only the one to whom he pointed can do, which is Christ. Moses is a mere man, and a sinful man at that, could not be the perfect sacrifice for sins. Rather, it required someone who was completely without sin, a spotless lamb without blemish. And it required someone who is both man to stand in the place of man, and someone who is also fully God to bear the weight, the eternal weight of God's wrath. And this is who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He stood in our place, being blotted out, as it were, by God's wrath and being forsaken by Him. He said to His Father, as it were, blot me out in their place that I may atone for their sins. And it was the Father's plan to send His Son to do just that. And all the burning anger of God for every golden calf in our heart was poured out on Christ. And He bore it in full. This is how terrible sin is. And that the only way for it to be paid for in full is for God's Son to bleed and die, being blotted out in our place. But because He paid for sins in full, and the grave could no longer hold Him, that prison could no longer hold Him because He's already paid the debt, He rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil, seated at the right hand of the Father, where He reigns forevermore, where He makes a better and perfect intercession for us. He has made full atonement for all our sins, so that our names, we who believe, will never be blotted out, but are written forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, brothers and sisters, since Christ has so greatly suffered for our sin, let us heed the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that You would deliver us from our golden calves. As Calvin once said, our hearts are an idol factory. And we know that we will continue to fall into sin. We know that we will never be perfect in this life. And while we do want to turn from our sin, O God, we do have confidence always before You of a righteousness not of our own, that we can never break this covenant that we're in with You, because it's all based on Christ and His work. And so we thank You, we get grace upon grace. We thank You that Christ was blotted out, that the sword struck Him, that He drank that bitter cup for our sin. Because of that, O Lord, grant to us that faith to believe this and to be so moved to want to live and serve Him, putting away all our golden calves. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.